Well, good morning. This is Barry O'Dell with the Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring Facebook page. It's Tuesday morning, March 26th, 2024. Hope everybody's doing all right today. We're in Isaiah, starting in Isaiah chapter 30 this morning. Isaiah 30. My plan for today is to cover chapters 30 to 32, and we'll see how that goes. I think we can do it. But glad you're joining on. If you have any questions or comments, put them in the comment section, either here on the church page or on the nearchurches.com Facebook page. And as always, we're recording the audio. We'll put that on our Podbean channel. And the video will also be uploaded to our YouTube channel once the live stream is over. Good to see you guys. Gail, David, Janie, Anna, good to see you guys. Isaiah chapter 30. All right, really, chapters 30 and 31 are dealing with the same issue, and an issue that kind of repeats itself throughout Israel's history, and that is their reliance on foreign powers in times of trouble instead of placing their faith in God. And in particular, it's about Egypt here. So when Isaiah is writing, as we've talked about, the dominant world power is Assyria. They would be assaulting God's people from the north, northeast. Well, Egypt is to the south-southwest, and so they, Israel, and the kings of Israel and Judah, have this temptation to turn to the south and look for a political alliance, military support from Egypt. This was warned against way back. Let me think for just a second. I believe I know what passage I'm thinking of. I think it's in Deuteronomy 17, where we're talking about the kings and what's required of a king when when Israel would appoint kings. Yeah, here we go. Deuteronomy 17 in verse 16, talking about what was forbidden for a king of Israel to do. He shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said, you shall not return that way again. So we're actually going to read about that happening here in Isaiah chapters 30 and 31. They're doing exactly what God told them not to do. And that's, sadly, as you know, if you're a student of your Old Testament, you know that that is nothing new for God's people. Hey, Lyle, good to see you. Brian, good to see you. All right, so let's get in here to chapter 30. I've got it up here on the screen. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not of my spirit. Now, they devise plans but not of my spirit there in verse 1. That would be a reference to the message from the Holy Spirit through the prophets. God has, and man, we see this so many times in the Old Testament scriptures, and I've mentioned it so many times as we studied the minor prophets. Now, as we're looking at Isaiah, they just refused to hear what God's prophets had to say. This is an interesting little phrase here in verse 1. They devise plans. So in the margin of my Bible, it says something along the lines of it. They're weaving webs. They're spinning a web. They're coming up with their own plans, and it's not the way God would have them do it. So what are they doing? Well, they're adding sin to sin. It's like they can't sin enough. They've got the prophets. They've got scrolls. They've got access to what God's Spirit has to say, and yet they pile up sin. They just keep on going their own way. And here's how they were doing it. They walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. See, that's it right there at the end of verse 2. They're trusting in Egypt and not in God. So that's what these two chapters are about. And as God's people, as God's nation, of course, we get kind of big picture here for just a minute. Scripture, the totality of Scripture, you know, the central theme or message of Scripture is ultimately, of course, salvation through Christ. The promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of that. God had a nation. He had a purpose for that nation. He used them to accomplish that, okay? And I've cited this passage throughout the prophets, throughout our study of the prophets. Hey, Connie, I've cited this one, Galatians 4:4. God, who in the fullness of time sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. That's everything in the law and the prophets pointed to that point in time. And they should have placed, God's people should have placed their faith in Him, but at this point in time, in Isaiah's day, they trust in the shadow of Egypt. And so, the strength of Pharaoh, what Israel perceives to be a source of strength, again, whether it's a military alliance or financial aid, let's say, whatever, what Israel perceives to be strength will actually be their shame. It's going to be their downfall. And trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For his princes were at Zoan. Zoan is, if you look at a map of Egypt, it's like in the Nile Delta, northeastern Egypt. And his ambassadors came to Hanes when they were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them or help or be help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. So, I mean, that's pretty clear. I don't think I have to make any comment on that. You get down here to verses, starting in verse 6, the burden against the beasts of the south. Again, this the south would be a reference to Egypt. All right. Through a land of trouble and anguish from which came the lioness and lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people who shall not profit. Again, the idea here is Israel is going to try to purchase assistance. Well, the Egyptian shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore, I've called her Rahab Hemshibeth. All right, Rahab sits idle. They're Egypt's of no help. We've already covered that. So here's what God tells Isaiah to do. Let's move on from that. What does a prophet of God, someone who knows God's will, who's in obviously, how would you say it, communication with God through the Spirit, here's what he's instructed to do for Israel. Now go, write it before them on a tablet, note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever. It's not only for the people of their day, what Isaiah is not only speaking, but writing down, but this is what their problem is. Three issues here in verse 9. They're rebellious, they're liars, and they won't listen to God. That's a pretty strong condemnation right there. Rebellious, liars, and obstinate, let's say, refusing to hear. They say to the seers, and you know, seer is another term for your prophets in the Old Testament, don't see, don't prophesy unto us right things. Notice the contrast here. This is what Israel wants from the prophets. Don't tell us what's actually true. Just, you know, make us feel good. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. And it's, people would rather, they'd rather be comforted by a lie than confronted with the truth, spiritually speaking. Now, it's interesting to me to think about that because, and maybe for you too, because people don't want that in any other realm of their existence. You know, they don't want that from their financial advisor. They don't want this from their doctor. They don't want to hear, you know, just make me feel good. Just tell me a lie. But when it comes to spirituality, that's what people often prefer. It's kind of like, well, I'll tell you what, I'll click over here. One passage that I think of in the New Testament in these terms is Paul's charge to Timothy to preach the word, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Well, why is a preacher supposed to do that? Because people are not going to endure sound doctrine. And that's what we're ultimately reading there in Isaiah chapter 30. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. People would rather be comforted with a lie than confronted with the truth. And that's a dangerous place to be. But it seems to be common here among God's people. Get out of the way. Back to Isaiah chapter 30 now, verse 11. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. That's a pretty bold request from the Israelites to the prophets. We don't want to hear about God anymore. I don't know what else to say about that. So, the Holy One of Israel says this, "Because you despised this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall. Your defenses are falling. You've got no strength. You've got no place to stand. Whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant." Of course, we, as we've discussed through this series of videos, hey, Sheila, good to see you. As we've discussed through this series of videos, in the historical context, we're talking about Assyria. That's where this breaking through comes from, and God's using them to do this. "And he," God, notice that's capitalized there in verse 14, "shall break it like the breaking of a potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces." He's not going to spare. God's not going to spare his own people. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 14. Now, here's what, and we see this repeated throughout the prophets. Verse 15 here in Isaiah 30. "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved." This is a call to repentance. "In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." That's what he wants for them. "But you would not." And that's an interesting thought too. It's not that they couldn't turn to God. It's not that they couldn't place their faith in him, the king, whoever the king is at this time in Israel's history. They could have repented and turned to God and in essence turned the nation back to God. But that little phrase right there at the end of verse 15, they wouldn't do it. "And you said, no, for we will flee on horses." All right. Then God will give them what they wish for. "You shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift." You think you can escape to Egypt and have protection from them? No, that's not going to happen. Verse 18, beginning here in Isaiah chapter 30, seems to me to be messianic. Okay, so, and again, this is the pattern of the prophets dealing with the problems of their day. Doom, destruction, captivity, death, all of that stuff. Restoration. And then there's most of the time, there's this connection to looking forward to the future for those who are faithful. And I think that's what we find here starting in verse 18. "Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you." All right, he's going to let you go your way. He's going to let you do what you want to do. But he's still there. All right, "he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him." Well, again, that's a remnant. That's a very small number of people in Isaiah's day. But even though it's a very small number of people, God is still there. It's kind of like, what is it 2 Timothy 2? I think I'm right on this. 2 Timothy 2, I believe it's verse 19. Yeah, that's it. "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Well, that's kind of the call all the way back here in Isaiah. All right? The Lord is a God of justice. He knows those who are his. Blessed are those who wait for him, those who depart from iniquity and call on the name of Christ. So that, I think there's a pretty good parallel there. "For the people shall dwell at ease at Zion," in Zion, at Jerusalem. "You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you." Again, I think we're looking. I mean, this could be like in connection with their restoration after Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. But I tend to think this is more messianic than just within a couple of hundred years after the captivities and such. But anyway, look at this, verse 20. "The Lord and though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction." All right, that's right now. In Isaiah's day, "yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore." All right, remember what they'd said about the prophets. Don't prophesy right things. Tell us smooth things, deceitful things. Well, they're not going to be shoved off in the corner anymore. "Your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." Okay, don't deviate. You're going to... The remnant, the faithful, are going to pay attention to what God has to say. "They're going to be ashamed of their idolatry," verse 22. And they're going to prosper, starting in verse 23 here. This will be a good time. And that goes all the way down through verse 26. For instance, verse 25 here. There will be on every high mountain and on every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Okay, when God's cause succeeds, they endure the difficulties that they're going to endure that we read about just a minute ago, the affliction and the troubles. But God's going to defeat all of his enemies. And so this is verse 25, okay. On every high mountain, on every high hill. Well, that's where typically they would set up these centers for idol worship. Well, instead of that, he says, rivers and streams of waters. I think of John chapter 4 with Jesus' discussion with the woman at the well. The water of life, that's who Jesus is, and it will be provided. So that's, again, that's verses 18 through 26 here, and I think that's all messianic, looking forward to the church age and the ultimate promises of God fulfilled in Christ and in his kingdom on earth. And then the rest of the chapter, chapter 30, we're not going to read all of this, but beginning in verse 27 down to verse 33, God's going to judge Assyria. Israel's turned to Egypt for protection. He's going to judge Israel for that, and he's going to use Assyria to judge them. But then Assyria is going to be judged too, and we've noticed that repeatedly throughout the book of Isaiah, so I'm not going to make any comment on that here this morning. We're just going to move right on into Isaiah chapter 31. And it's, again, it's the same message here. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. They rely on horses. I already looked at Deuteronomy 17 and how that was forbidden by God all the way back in the days of Moses. They do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. That's their problem. Verse 2, yet he also is wise and will bring disaster, that's Assyria, and will not call back his words. All right, so like it's too late. Judgment's coming. He will rise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. See, here's the problem. Israel forgot. The Egyptians are men and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. That they're relying on man and not God. Ultimately, chapter 31 here, beginning in verse 4, as it says there, if you let me get it on the screen here, God will deliver Jerusalem, the heading for this particular section, and that's exactly what he will do. And one of the interesting things here, now this is, when we get to Isaiah chapter 36, and that won't be till next week, Isaiah chapters 36 through 39 are historical, and what I mean by that is you can go back to the Kings and the Chronicles, and see the exact parallel accounts. And we'll do that when we get there. But really, the rest of chapter 31 is God dealing with Israel, addressing Assyria, but also addressing the fall of Assyria, which we may take a peek at here just a second, back in 2 Kings chapter 19. But here's what God wants, Isaiah 31:6. Return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day, that is, when you do turn to God, when you do repent of your sin, every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, sin which your own hands have made for yourselves. Then Assyria shall fall by a sword, not of man, and a sword not of mankind shall devour him. So let's just do that real quick. I'm gonna jump back here to 2 Kings 19, and I know it's at the end of the chapter, but you could even see here on this Bible app, Isaiah assures deliverance. And again, this is paralleled in Isaiah, as you can see here, Isaiah chapter 37. This is in the days of King Hezekiah. All right, King Hezekiah was one of the good kings, one of the Reformation kings of Israel, but they are under assault. All right. You've got King Sennacherib threatening Israel, threatening Hezekiah. We're not going to take time to read all of that today. But this is about the hand of the king of Assyria. This is what we're reading about as we're reading through Isaiah chapters 30 and 31 and 32 even. But remember what was said there in Isaiah 31, that a sword, not of man, would destroy the Assyrians. So you read 2 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 35. Sennacherib has made his plans clear to Hezekiah, to all of Israel. He's humiliated them. He's made like a public proclamation of what he's going to do. All right? It came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Well, then he was put to death by his own sons. Verse 37 tells us that. And so there's actually, we have this account, obviously, 2 Kings 19, 2 Chronicles 32, Isaiah chapter 36, 37. But there's also historical, archaeological evidence that talks about the end of this king, Sennacherib, and the Assyrians, and the end of their siege against Israel at that time. So back to Isaiah chapter 31, that's what we're reading about here. Isaiah 31:8, the Assyrian shall fall by a sword not of man, and a sword not of mankind shall devour him, but he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall become forced labor. That's 2 Kings chapter 19 right there, if you make notes in the margin of your Bible. All right, Isaiah chapter 32. Looking forward to a king who will reign in righteousness, and princes who will rule with justice. I think as we're looking at Isaiah chapter 32 here, I really think this whole chapter is messianic. And I'll just point a couple of things out here that I've got marked in the margins of my Bible. So one of the issues in Isaiah's day, and this goes back to, I'll pull it up here. This goes back to Isaiah chapter 5. Oh, I can't remember what verse it is. Maybe it's around verse 20 or so. Let me get down. Yeah, here it is. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. I'll highlight it for you. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light, light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Okay? Back to Isaiah chapter 32 now. Verse 5. The foolish person will no longer be called generous, nor the miser said to be bountiful. It's, again, in Isaiah's day, as we saw there from chapter 5, their whole moral frame of reference is upside down. It's completely backwards, as you can see here. Evil is good, good is evil, etc. But in this new age, Isaiah 32:1, when there's this king reigning in righteousness and princes will rule with justice, perhaps that's a reference to the apostles. I can't say that for sure, but it's a thought. You know, Jesus told his apostles in Matthew 19 and verse 28 that in the regeneration, they would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, we don't have any apostles walking around on the earth today, but we do have the apostles' doctrine. We do have their teaching that was given to them by the Holy Spirit. So perhaps this idea here in Isaiah 32:1, these princes ruling with justice, perhaps that is prophetic of the work that still goes on today of the apostles and their teaching. So anyway, in that time, I think it's the time in which we live today, the church age, the kingdom age, the foolish person will be identified for what he is. There is no more upside-down morality. And that's not to say that there's no immorality, but you have the king reigning. Christ is on his throne, all right? His law is set forth. It's like he says in Matthew 28:18, he has all authority in heaven and on earth. The church was established upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. That's Ephesians 2 and verse 20, all right? The foolish person will speak foolishness. Remember, I think of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is Matthew 7, beginning in verse 15. A tree will be known by its fruits. Matthew 12 and verses 36 and 37 talks about the use of the tongue and how you will either be justified or condemned by that. Christ's law lays all that out perfectly. his heart, the foolish person, will work iniquity. He's no longer going to be looked at as a good person as it was in Isaiah's day. He's going to practice ungodliness, utter error against the Lord to keep the hungry unsatisfied, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. So, there are passages like I'm thinking in the New Testament. Okay, if Isaiah 32 is messianic, and I really do think it is, what passages in the New Testament might help us understand exactly what Isaiah is talking about? 1 John 4, maybe? Test the spirits, whether they are from God. Things like this. So, anyway, just some thoughts. Maybe make some notes about that. You can dig in a little deeper for yourself. He then addresses the women here of Isaiah's day, beginning in Isaiah 32 and verse 9. Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. Women are so integral to the proper functioning of, well, first of all, I would say the home, but on a larger scale, society in general, and of course today, the church. But the problem here, and this is mentioned in other places, I'm wanting to say Amos chapters 5 and 6. That may be wrong. I think that's right. But anyway, these women are not what they ought to be. We already know the men. That's a problem too. But now he addresses the women. They're going to have trouble. Well, they're going to answer for their being at ease, their complacency, all right, their indifference. Women, well, obviously, being created by God, are for the benefit of man, for the benefit of the home, society at large, and things like this. But these women are at ease. They are complacent. And they are called to repent. Strip yourselves, make yourselves bare, and gird sackcloth on your waists. You need to stop worrying about the facade, the outward appearance. And the New Testament addresses that as well with women, particularly in 1 Peter chapter 3 in the first 6 verses there. Women are significant, always have been, in God's, let's say, God's scheme, the functioning of God's people. So they are called to repent. And there's going to be trouble until they do. All right? And when you get down here to verse 15, this is an interesting idea here. In the meantime, until these people do repent, and again, particularly the women, on the land of my people will come up thorns and briars, yes, on all the happy homes and the joyous city. When women are not functioning in society as God's intent is, society suffers. I mean, you see it all around us today in our culture, both men and women, but we're talking particularly about women here. And the complete contrast of what God says a woman should be versus what society, social media, says women should be and how women should be used. And until they get that straightened out, well, Isaiah 32:13, it's the land is not going to be what it could be. Verse 15, then he says, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. That sounds very New Testament-y, doesn't it? I think of Acts chapter 2 and the Spirit being poured out, power from the Spirit being poured out. Well, at that time, when people start following the directives of the Holy Spirit, and again, I think Isaiah 32 is looking forward to the church age, when that happens, good things will happen. And then you see this word here in verse 16, the first word, then. Okay, when that happens, this age of the Spirit, this age of the kingdom, the messianic age, when things are set right with the men and the women, let's say, then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace. So looking forward to a good time of God's blessings. They're going to suffer in the meantime, but there's a time coming when things will be set right and, well, peace and righteousness. I think that can only be a reference to the church, to God's kingdom on earth. All right, guys, I think that's it. Good place to stop. Now, you notice right here in Isaiah 33, we go to the next woe. So we'll deal with that, Lord willing, starting tomorrow at 11 o'clock, but we'll wrap it up for today. It's good to see everybody. We've had a good number on the stream today. Appreciate all the greetings. As always, if you have any questions or comments, use the comment section. Watch us on YouTube. You can listen to the podcast on our Podbean channel, podbean.com. Search for Mammoth Spring Church of Christ. All this content is uploaded there. All right, guys, I hope you have a good day. Thank you for being here, and I hope to see you back here tomorrow at 11 o'clock.